does. She is going to the Mayo Clinic for a procedure, and a guy's friend of theirs set up a GoFundMe page. You need some dough, a little bit of money. So I have that link here if you want. The Lord lays on your heart, help them out a little bit. I got the link here. I'll send it to you. Let me know. And they're looking for, you know, cover the costs. You know, they've been in ministry 40 years, and they're not living on flower beds of ease either. So every little bit of help, you want to do something like that, let me know, and I'll send you the link, and you can help them out if the Lord lays on your heart. Okay. It was interesting. I try to get something that the Lord would want me to give the folks. And Brother Frank and where we've been going kind of seems we have the same little theme. And I had this ready actually last week. I think it's going to be very interesting. And there's a reason why I'm doing it here. I got this doctrinal book right here from, I call them the hyper-dispensationalists. Dry cleaners, different names. And so I thought it's interesting that we go through this a little bit, some just real quick things, because the reason I do this is because a lot of times I've been accused of being a hyper-dispensationalist. In fact, funny thing how relative this is, I got a Hoffman's Study Bible, lambskin, a male pastor's name put in there, and he bought me pizza when I was at a health restaurant. So he bought me pizzas and all my team that was there. So one good deserves another. I got him a Bible, you know. So I saw him at a baby or a shower, wedding shower. So I gave it to him. And when I got it, still goes there. Said, "Oh, it's a nice Bible he got, but I think he believes that, oh, that Brother Hoffman's a hyper-dispensationalist." Now we know that's the case. That if you read the beginning of Brother Hoffman's introduction, he shows you where you get your information from. No, those people are hyper-dispensationalists. You know, that's Sam, Stan, or Bullinger, or all those people that are in that area. So if he read that, he would see where kind of he's coming from. But if you're and there are the Calvinists over there, if you're in Calvinism over there, you're already to the one side of the pendulum. So coming down a Bible-believing fundamentalist would be like a hyper-dispensationalist, you know. But so I'm going to cover a little bit of why we're not. Hopefully you understand this. But it's very interesting because the bottom line is your doctrine that you get does affect your walk. That's real critical. What you get in spiritually and what you're feeding on, without a doubt, affects your life. I mean, that's common. If you eat McDonald's every day, I hope you're not doing that, you're probably not the most healthiest person in the world. I think it was a show one day years ago called Super Size Me, I think it was. Remember that? It was where the guy ate McDonald's, and they show him what happened. It'll kill you, you know, or drinking a lot of pop. I had a client that drank, I think, Matthew, you know, Gene knows who he is. He drank a case a day of pop. Like, I'm not kidding you, right? 18. I ended up in the hospital in his 40s. I mean, overweight, high blood pressure, diabetes. I'll kill you. You can't drink that, you know, kind of stuff. So let's look at a verse here, opening verse here. And let me find my Bible here because I want to. This is found in Titus 2, 1 to 10, speaking of doctrine. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men," now this is not speaking of physical age, spiritual age, because it's talking about doctrine, "be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged woman," now speaking of spiritual, "likewise they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God not be blasphemed." Then it says, "young men." Oh, before I go on, very interesting. Notice the Lord gave the women twice as much commands as the men. Just throwing it out there, whatever, you know. I don't know what that means, but just throwing it out there. So they gave 6 commands to the mature men and double to the wives. So to the Asian women. So just make note of that. That's all I'm saying. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So it shows you that doctrine is very, very, very critical. About a couple months ago, I started right after this verse there in Titus. Remember, I said I covered the Christian walk in a nutshell. Ephesians and Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. I went through that detail. So obviously, here's the results of having good doctrine, obviously. It here's what should happen. It gives you the results of that. But no doubt about it, good doctrine equals holy, righteous, and a profitable walk. No question about that. I'm going to show you here how a fringe group, Christian, they're saved. I'm sure a lot of them are. It doesn't do that. So here we have Cornelius Stamm, and we call him the hyper-dispensationalist. I got a little note I'm going to read at the end. Ironside calls them ultra-dispensationalists. I got names for them. I kind of nicknamed them here. I call them hyper-babies, you know. I mean, it's just, you know, dry cleaners, Bollinger, O'Hare, Baker. Interesting is when they got into dispensationalism, what always happens is someone's always take it over here and run somewhere else. So you always got to counterattack everything good. No question about it. People always swing that pendulum. Very important. Here's the pendulum right here. Good, solid teachings, doctrines. And if you go this way here, you got the kind of, here we are right here, I say our camp. And over here you have the, you're getting into more fundamentalism, Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism, right? And it's out here. And they come back the other way. You get over here on the right, you get this hyper-dispensational. They're too far. And I'll show you what they actually say out of their book and how it proves this doctrine. So I got their message. Best thing to do is get their own material, because like, well, I can't believe they believe that, but I got the material. So you can read it right in their own material. And I hope it'll help you, because someone, you know, like just recently says, oh, Brother Hoffman's, and that put me in that camp, is a hyper. Well, no, let me tell you, I bet you if you really ask someone, well, what is that? They can tell you themselves a lot of times. So, or in their mind, they think it is, but then you have to straighten them out. It's all about terms and looking at the scripture. So that's important. It's very important to know the difference. Now, you got a lot of things going on here. Every group, like you have the hypers, you know, they slice up the scripture. You got the charismatics. They overemphasize the Holy Ghost. The hypers, you'll see in a minute, they spend too much time on Paul. Show you in a minute. The Church of Christ, water baptism. You know, Calvinists, they use that word sovereign. Everything's sovereign, 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 sovereign. You know, so a lot of these groups, I would say one common nation in general is a lot of them are never soul winners. They're always recruiting or going to retreads. That's very important, especially in this group here. They're not out there converting people. They got people maybe that might be believers, and then they kind of give them some truth, some air, and get them over in their camp. That's what generally happens to a lot of these people here. So, or they're raised up in that system, whatever, you know. So that's always something really good to look at. Now, so let's look at a few things here. I picked out three of them because of time-wise. I hope I get through them all. This is their main stay here. Here's doctrinal. They have this book is called Acts 2 Dispensationalism. And here's what they say here. Where did the body of Christ begin? That's their deal. Now, you may find it hard to believe, but I got their book. So I'm going to show you what it says. And I'm going to show you seriously. There's some younger people here, a little bit, you know, and some older, but you don't have to know too much scripture, but some basic rules to show someone where they're wrong. It's super. It's the same thing over and over and over again. It's the Word of God, King James Bible, rightly divided. So every time they have something to say, they pull them out of context. They change the word. It's the same thing over and over. If you understand, like even in Brother Hoffman's How to Study the Bible, you get that thing down, that's unbelievable powerful. Now you can be able to defend what you believe. And if you look at what they say, well, that's pretty easy. How do you believe it? Because they don't understand how to study the scripture for themselves, right? And when I was younger, I knew things weren't right. I remember hearing John MacArthur and his thing on the blood. I go, I don't know much about Calvinism. I go, that don't sound right. Something just didn't sound right in my spirit. I remember a guy trying to talk me into, first of all, you speak in tongues yet? I was only saved a few, like maybe, I go, well, what's tongues? He showed me 1 Corinthians, and I'm like, well, I'm listening, I'm a new believer. And then, the Lord did, kind of a strange thing. I would just get married then, I think, and he goes, well, he got married, and he pulled a picture out of his wall of his wife, and she was like in a bikini. I go, I don't want to see that. So that looked like, wow, red flag. See, I mean, that kind of the Lord, why would I want to see that? Here's my wife, I don't want to see her that, you know? So that was like a red flag with this guy. Like, that's something strange. So obviously, like, I found more about it. I fade away and got doctrine. I'll show you, I ran into some dry cleaners here earlier in my Christian life. I'll show you what my experience was and how, now that I know this, I see exactly how they act because of their doctrine. So it's all kind of very, very interesting. The doctrine gives you your actions, your words as a believer. It affects your whole life. So this is their saying. And the purpose of study is to examine the system of dispensationalism teaches about the Christ, the body of Christ, and the church. Here he says, the Pauline dispensational is the only one who can answer and handle this. So they're very, we're it. They're adamant about that. They're without a doubt saying, without our system, that's it. The hypers think Paul is the first person to be saved in the New Testament and that he's the first person in the body in Christ. And that's a good question. I'm going to show you what I think the scripture says about where the body of Christ starts. And I hope I'm right. I think we might agree. But one thing I like about Brother Hoffman, you can say, that for sure is not the way. So you can just remove, it's like taking, I took a lot of exams in school. And what I did, if I had a question, multiple choice, multiple guess, I knew the ones that were out easy. Remove the ones that don't fit. Those are easy. So I'm like, okay, that's obviously in it. And that it, now I got two left. Well, 50% guess. A 50% guess is better than 4 answers, right? And if C was one of the answers, I always put C in there, So one of the answers. So you obviously remove the ones that you know don't exist. So here, they're telling you that the body of Christ began with Paul, concluding they come now. They now conclude that the books of Paul is the only thing we should follow. They believe that. I mean, I'm going to show you that. So maybe, they're a fringe group, but it can be dangerous. So let me just read you their own stuff here, and then I'll get into what the Bible says. The beginning of the body of Christ in the church, they use this verse here in 1 Timothy 1:14. To 16. And what's interesting is they say here that here's their doctrine. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners who I am chief. But what they say is that is not the right word. It should be first. That's what they say here. It says, the special wording in of this is set forth in 1 Timothy 4:15, especially verses 5-16. So it's so emphatic that translators didn't know how to handle it. So what they're saying is only they figured it out. See, instead of saying sheep sinner, they're using first because that's how they're using their, remember, how do people get their theology? They're changing the word of God. See that? I mean, all it is, hey, that sheep, I'm a sheep sinner, he's the first one to get saved. So that's how they just change it. I mean, obviously, for us, it's a red flag. I mean, what he's saying is only we got real truth, and so forth. So what's interesting here, which is obviously and incorrect. In Romans 16:7, it says, this is a scripture here. Read pages 12. Let me make sure I got one more thing I want to go over here. Oh, yeah, here he goes. And another, I want to make another point here. They quote this verse here. 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you as one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And of course, what do you say? Does they say, all translations favor the idea of the body of Christ and the bride, but the Greek does not support this. Remember, you know, they're going away from the Greek. There is an alternative translation, I don't know what it is, I can find it, that teaches otherwise and is harmony with Pauline theology. Let me paraphrase. This doesn't agree with us, so we're going to change the Bible to say exactly what it says for our theology. I mean, that's obviously a red flag. And they change it to man for time for that carry. But you see what they're doing already. Now, let's look at what the Bible says. Romans 16:7. This is Paul speaking. Salute Anaracanus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who were in Christ before me. See that? Well, obviously, you know, Paul couldn't be the first one. It's right here. It says, who were in Christ before me. So that's, I mean, they don't bring them up. I mean, that's why it's important. You know, if you're running someone, hey, well, how do you handle this? You know, sometimes what happens is if you're running someone back teaching, I got a friend involved with this, and he's a friend of mine. You know, you try to show them things with the attitude of, hey, maybe I can help them out. That's what members said about asking questions. If you're asking questions because you got pride, hey, I know more than you. You know, maybe the Lord may use that or not. But try to, you know, show them things to get them. You win someone over. I mean, a believer, someone in bad teaching, they will come back and say, thank you very much. Show me that. I mean, a lot of times it happens. It's nice to do for the Lord. So, and look here, it says, now John 17:21-23. Here's another good one. This is the real Lord's Prayer, obviously, right? It's not Matthew chapter 6. And in 21:23, it says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou givest me I have given them. And they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hath loved them as thou hast loved me. The hypers don't understand this. The body of Christ, the church, can't be present without being revealed. And it was back then. See, you know, it was kind of hidden back then. You know, but you could, God put it there, so you know, was back then, but they don't get that. Galatians 1:3, for we have heard of my conversation in time past, the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure, this is Paul speaking, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So obviously, it was there before him, obviously, but they don't, you know, they're so hyper, they're not seeing it. Once you get thought bad teaching, you see it through those eyes. It's very important. Very important to get that thing. They're seeing through eyes. Now, 1 Timothy 6:3-5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envying, strife, railings, evil surmings, preserve disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, for such withdraw thyself. And these words were spoken through by who? Jesus Christ, Peter, John, Matthew, Luke. You'll see, they want nothing to do with them. They're so hyper, it's all Paul. But those are words spoken by them. And that he might reconcile both unto God in the body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This is showing you where the church began. This is the mystery Paul discussed in Ephesians 3:16-17. The body of Christ, composed of both Jews and Gentiles, it does not begin with Paul. It does not begin with Acts 9, 13, 18, and 28. For either doctrine, their own people don't agree. So over time, Bear, you know, Bulges is one thing and O'Harris is another. They think it has to happen in 9, 13, 18. All the hypers tell us the one body was made possible at Calvary. The members of the local church were placed into the body at Pentecost, and the church was converted into his body. Let me give you the verse on that. Ephesians 1:23. And they had put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body and fullness of him that filleth filleth all in all. So what I believe what the Bible says, that the church started before the cross, the one body was made possible at Calvary and placed in the body at Pentecost and revealed through Paul. That's what I think. I mean, I don't know what you all believe. It's a good debating question. Where did the church start? Even amongst believers, we have that, but it didn't start at Paul for sure. But I think that's where it was. It started beforehand. The Lord said it started, but it was, you know, they didn't understand it. Remember, it was one of the mysteries. Remember one of the mysteries, you know, Christ in you, whatever. But that was done through Calvary, and you know, and it was empowered at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, and made, and Paul revealed it. So kind of, you know, you see a doctrine, it kind of sits out there. In hindsight, you can see it, but I can see that's why the disciples couldn't even see that Jesus Christ was going to the cross. You know, what do you mean going to the cross? What do you mean you're going to die? They couldn't get it after being years, but now obviously in hindsight, like, wow, we'll die for that fruit. So that's just the way it is. It's nice having the completed word of God now and having right in our hands. Back then, think about it. They just didn't have that we have today. They had some scripture, Old Testament. We got the completed word. And look at the mess we're running over all that. So here we have scripture. So the body of Christ, very, very important. Their whole foundation of where it started was incorrect. It was not Paul. A good question you might want to ask a hyper is, this is a question I've thought of it. Were Peter, James, and John in the body of Christ? Ask them that. And what do you say? And if they say, well, yeah, then ask them, if so, when did it take place? See, those were a loop. It's like a good question. Remember a question I asked for Calvinist or covenant theology? You know, if you were back in the Old Testament and had all the books of the Bible and you were a Jew, if you were a Gentile, how would you have righteousness? And all you had is Old Testament. See, they can't. See, now you get, what you do is you get them thinking about things. Well, how about that? So they have their theology they were fed, but they ain't backing with Scripture rightly. So that's all important as you see some of this year. You know, so that's their big foundational, one of their big foundational balonies. I'll give you just a couple more, then we'll be done here. The hyper babies, I call them, are dry cleaners. I call them dry cleaners. My buddy here comes here, Chuck. He's listening to me ever. He says, he's a dry cleaner. I tell him that he's a dry cleaner, meaning they reject water baptism. Now, even though Paul was baptized and did baptize, look at that. I don't know how they get this. If you look at Acts chapter 9, you saved obviously 9. We have, the eunuch saved in 8. And then 9 was Paul. And Acts chapter 9 verse 18 says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. This is when he saw, and he received sight therewith, comma, and arose and was baptized. I mean, Paul was baptized and he baptized. Now in their doctrinal book, I know it's hard, you're making this up. No. I'm reading what they say. That every member of the body of Christ needs to be water baptized. That's the question they ask. Here's their answer. It's almost hard to believe. The church, the body of Christ, is supposed to observe two ordinances, water baptism and Lord's Supper. Now, here's what they add. This is seen as an improvement on the seven ordinances of the Roman Catholic Church. Where do you find that at? And the water, here's the truth. The water baptism has no place and has no value for believers during this dispensation of grace. Ain't that something? You know? Look at us here. Paul stated that he was commissioned by the Lord to baptize. This is very interesting here. Look at how they do this here. This is so important to understand how they can pull this off here. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:13 and 16. Is Christ divided? Oh, the point being is they use their proof text. It tells you that he was not commissioned by the Lord to be baptized. He was. That's what the verse is. They use verse 1:17. But look what the verses 1 through 14 or 13 and 16 say. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God, this is Paul being, I baptize none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. Now look at the next verse. This is the verse they use. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See, they use that verse as their proof text, but they pull out of context. See, it's the same thing. I mean, it's the same thing over and over again. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. This is their proof text out of context. That's what cults do. They pull something out of context or half. I mean, the same thing. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians 1:17 has nothing at all to do with doing away of water baptism by, they call it an advanced revelation. The context of 14 and 17 is plainly dealing with arguments of people about who baptized them. And Paul was thanking God that he hadn't been responsible for that, lest any claim him against the rest. Verse 13. Note, all he baptized was Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus and some other more whose names he'd forgotten. Even Paul was not sent primarily to baptize. He did baptize his converts. Paul was kind of like not a pastor of a local church, but he's kind of a traveling evangelist. I guess we'd say it today. But hypers are very good at giving you part, but not the truth. So that's a big deal, because you know why? I mean, they make it, you got baptized. That's one of their little cooks. You got baptized. Oh, don't do that. See, they're anti, I call them dry cleaners, you know? But see, what it's doing is, this is very critical. You're not following the word of God. You see that there? And now you've got your authority somewhere else. It's a different spirit. See that there? It's real subtle. That's why having a good doctrine is very important. And the last one I'm going to cover is confession of sin. This is where the walk really comes into a big play. They get you with bad teaching to follow them and their little group. And then, remember, it's always the application about having a walk and testimony. This is what they say here. Hypers serve the word of God up so much, slice it up. Only Pauline's epistle. Some say only some of them say only the Pauline epistles, he was in jail, only matter. Right? You're just taking the Bible, throwing it apart. Are allowed in the church age doctrine. Once this presupposition is taken, Peter, James, John are not allowed in the body of Christ, although they are in Christ. And if I show you first, let's go to 1 Peter 5:14. So they say they're in Christ. I mean, the Bible says it is. 1 Peter 5:14. 1 Peter 5:14. 1 Peter 3:15, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 3:15. There's no 1 Peter 5:15. It says, as also in this epistle, speaking in them of all things in which are sometimes things. No, that's not it. 1 Peter 5:14. Oh, I'm 2 Peter. I apologize, folks. Here it is. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be unto you. All that are in Christ Jesus. See there? So obviously, he's speaking to Peter. He's in Christ, obviously, right? So they just don't read those verses. They throw them right out the window. But what they're saying is that there's, according to them, there's no need to confess your sins. This is a big problem with them. If you look at page 48 about 1 John 1:9, you know what? The example that is you look at some of those books that are not Pauline. If they apply to church age, use them. If not, that's where you kind of, whether tribulation or whatever it is, you know, that's the right way of rightly dividing it. We all know that. They just throw them out the window. And here's what they say about 1 John 1:9. Should believers confess their sins to God? This is what it says right here. I'm reading right here. The Apostle John is not an apostle of Gentiles. He was one of Israel's apostles. So there's no reason to confess your sins. Now, seriously, this is why the walk is tremendously bad. This brings an important question. Should a Christian confess his sins to God? Forgiveness according to 1 John 1:9? Well, the hypers do not believe in sinless perfection like some groups do. They, however, preclude a Christian confessing his sins, distort the grace of God, and fall into an understanding about the standing and state of the believer. Just like the Calvinists on one side, you're going to get saved anyway, so why witness to anybody, right? They're on the other side of the pendulum. Hey, why do anything? I mean, it's so much grace. It's all grace. You see how it swings that way? And this is I'll show you what the performance is. Very bad. In 1 John 1:9, they've caused untold harm and detriment to the people of God. So they say, he thinks a Christian should not feel guilty about his sins after salvation. That's what they say. I have to ask them, do you raise your kids? How do you handle your kids when you have a problem with your kids and you restore the fellowship with the kids and all that stuff? Since God wishes for us to enjoy the gift of salvation, he claims that God will not continue to show him, that believer, a cold shoulder of fellowship by confessing any wrongdoing. Hypers do not believe a Christian fellowship with Jesus Christ is based by any sort of personal holy walk. Now, I mentioned a story before, but when I first got saved, I ran into one of these guys, and the guy's name was Angelo. A friend of mine goes, hey, come and watch Angelo, because he's smoking a cigarette and preaching out of his garage. I go, what is that? I remember I didn't know this doctor. I go, right away, red flag again. I never wanted to see him. I go, I don't want to go there. I can't. That doesn't make any sense to me. I didn't know the doctrine here. And then, sure enough, we were at an event passing tracks out in Woodridge. But he goes, oh, there's my buddy Angelo. And he's inside the event. We're outside. He's got a beer in one hand, cigarette out there. He's jubing his hips. That's your fruits of this type. You get that, folks? It's all grace. It's so much grace to do whatever you want to do. That's the application of that. And they get their recruits by fine-tuning you like you know your Bible. Now, at lack of time here, let me just show you more examples. Let me just give you what two people say. Harry Ironside, is what they say about the hypers. Okay, I'll read you two things and I'm done. Harry Ironside, a strong dispensationalist himself, wrote a good booklet outlining some of the dangers of ultra-dispensationalism. In it, he says that he has no hesitancy in saying that ultra-dispensation's fruits are evil. It has produced a tremendous crop of heresies throughout the length and breadth of this and in other lands. It had divided Christians and wrecked churches and assemblies without number. It has lifted up its intellectual and spiritual pride, read that verse, in an appeal to extend so that they look with supreme contempt upon Christians don't accept their views. Get that? And in most instances where it has been long tolerated, it has absolutely thwarted gospel effort at home and sown discord on missionary fields abroad. So true are these things of this system that I have no hesitancy in saying it is absolutely satanic perversion of the truth. I'm quoting Harry Ironside. And I got some information from Brother John Davis. You know who John Davis is? He's from the UK. He's a Bible believer. And he calls them the hyper babies too. Cannot rightly divide the word of truth. They are just shallow Bible deniers and rebels against the word of God. Not one of them or what is or is a soul winner and couldn't care less about the 156,000 people that die every day. Instead, they just want to argue about and debate about where the church started, how many different bodies there are in their system, doesn't believe in water baptism, or if you pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you, he won't. They believe that. Forget that time to that. That's crazy. Hyper babies think only this little Grace Church group will go to heaven. That's, hey, I know we got all kinds of people in the body of Christ. You find them in charismatic churches and Calvinism churches. I believe some Catholics are saved. They didn't get saved. They got saved. They got stuck in the system. We know that, right? But when you get that narrow-minded, ding, 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 red flag, right? Right? According to this group, people like Dr. Ruckman, John Wesley, Larkin, Luther, Billy Sunday, plus millions of others are not saved because they asked Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. They called upon the Lord for salvation, but he will not save them because they call upon him, and that's a work according to their call. See, I get it. It's a work. See, if a work, confessing sins is a work, confessing, call upon the Lord, it's a work. Almost like the Calvinists do, too. See how they put that work in there? Very kind of a unique group, but you can see how easily it is to contend for the faith, as the Bible says, and see where they make their mistakes by changing words, pulling out of context, looking at no one like in the banks know what the real money is like, right? So when the fake stuff comes by, you know when you're getting hornswoggled, right? You know, I've seen some fake money when I used to work at the Aragon Ballroom with Willie, and when you see a fake, like, oh boy, that's, you can see it's a phony $20 bill. I mean, they're passing at nighttime in the rock concerts. When I was on stage, I was going to them, right? And I'm like, boy, it's dark. They're passing at nighttime, you know, so you can't see anybody. You get, oh, well, it's easy to pick out. So this is a good study because this kind of shows you, as we're getting into this doctrinal things that we're kind of getting on, how important you can get led away. So you got some people that may be heading away. Try to get them into the good teaching. Okay, any questions or comments at all? Yes, sir, Paul.
A lot of these people appear to be wolves and sheep. And they have their own seminars. And they teach young people that want to come to the Lord, know the Lord, the wrong doctrine. I look at it sometimes as if you look at their doctrinal statement right off the bat, and it's interesting that baptism is such an issue. Either you don't need to be baptized, or you must be baptized for regeneration, or if you're not baptized, you can't even join our church. If I look at baptism as their doctrine issue, a red flag comes up right away. And then from there, they feed on all the other false doctrine. And the Lord tells us to be, we're supposed to be wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. And we do need to know what's going on, okay? Because there's so many people that are being
Amen.
The only thing you can do or I can do is to try to help.
Amen.
And only God can change their mind. We can't do that. Show them the truth. They think, they want to look at it, but there are red flags that come up all over the place. And sometimes the Lord can use you to help, and sometimes you just got to keep on helping.
Yeah. Some people say, hey, the real, what happens is this, the leaders are more hard-headed. Here are the leaders that are firmly in a system like this, and their kind of minds about my opinion. The Lord can get through it, but it's all the ones here. My buddy kind of in this a little bit, and I don't believe that. What are you going there for? You know? Very important. That's why a lot of times you're out on the street somewhere, they ask you, or I ask them, what church you go to? You know, you're trying to find out, you know, where they're coming. Find out what church you're going to, attending. You kind of know, right, well, I know that system believes this. You know, then, hey, that's a good person there. Yes. Any question? Yeah, he moved out of that, I know. Well, you know, I know G. Vera McGee pretty well. His, you know, you can listen to him. You got to be careful. You know, eat the meat, fat the bones out a little bit. He's not like some people are so bad, like you pull your hair out. But you know, he believes a lot of things we do. And you know, when he finds something that doesn't quite agree, you know, you know, then you kind of, well, you know, my opinion, there's so much good teaching out here today. There's so many sites out there that, man, I mean, I'm trying to stick with people that, you know, that kind of feed you, whatever, you know, it's just my opinion. But I know, McGee, if someone else, like, you know, other people, I would say, oh, you be careful down big time, but, you know. Yeah, I agree. Amen. Yes.
Like before Clarence Larkin, was there the preaching of rightly dividing the Bible? Was that predominant in any denomination, or has that been more of a revelation?
In my church history, I did a church history study, it seems like there was someone a little before Larkin, but he was Clarence Larkin and Scofield were a key point in church history that opened up the rightly dividing. It was always there, but I think what God did is God revealed that truth at this time. That's just my understanding of church history. Maybe someone could comment on that, but it seems like the Bible's always there. You know, 1611 is right there, but somehow it got intruded with good doctrine. That's that kind of right when people go into missionaries. So the Larkin and the Scofields, I mean, Scofield took Larkin's material and wrote the Bible, the Scofield Bible, his material, 100 years ago. So that seemed to be, to all the questions people had, everyone back then knew the gospel, death and resurrection. And then it happened, it started to splinter when the Bibles came out. I think Lord would then put in the dispensational part to get people together. That's my opinion on church history. So I've answered your question, but that just seems what happened. I'm sure there might have been someone that always understood that, but in my study of church history, and that's a great study, by the way, my personal opinion, I think that was the main stay of getting this thing out where now it's where we are today, you know, and it splintered so much the church that, you know, the Bible believers are a small little group here, you know, I have a, you know, Scofield Bible. It's a great, it's a good Bible. There's a lot of good things, you know, on it, you know. So did I answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay. We got to go. Pastor's out there, and thank you very much for your participation.